Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
Good morning. Everyone doing okay? Yeah? I can't actually see the smiles, but hopefully there are some behind those masks. It's so great to be back in the building. It's so nice to get to preach to actual people. I can actually see half of your faces. I can see your reactions to what I say. I love you people at home, but preaching to a camera is it's definitely different to preaching to an actual live audience. So it's great to be with you this morning. And I'm excited today. I'm excited for three reasons. The first reason is that we are back in the building. I love Zoom. I love YouTube. I think the technology that we've got has been really useful. But I don't think there's anything like actually meeting in person, actually getting to see people, just be able to wave across the room. I'm so glad that we are back. And I know that it's not the same. I know that we can't stand up and sing. That we can't walk across the room to each other and say hello. We can't get the cup of coffee at the end. I know it's not the same. But I just really encourage you that obviously you're here already, but those people at home, you know, if you can just make it a priority, if you feel safe, if you feel healthy, to come to the building, we'd love to have you here to worship together as a family, as a community. So it'd be great to meet together. And again, with small groups, community groups returning, if you're able to meet in person, I think there's something really important about that physical connection. So it'd be great to start meeting together. The second reason why I'm excited, nothing to do with church at all, just want to tell you, is it's my little boy's first birthday today. So he's one, which is awesome. I think he's watching at home, I'm sure. He's staring at that TV learning. But it's really interesting for us. Over the last week, we've been kind of reflecting. And I guess the last year, Oliver was born on Easter Saturday. So obviously last week we were very much reflecting on Jesus' death, resurrection. And then over the last week, just been reflecting on Oliver's year. You know, he's been around just in lockdown. That's all he's really ever known, which is slightly crazy, but it's been just a good time to think about it. And we're looking forward to gathering with a couple of family members later in the garden and celebrating. He's going to have chocolate for the first time, which I'm certainly excited about. The third reason why I'm excited is, as Peter mentioned, we're going to be starting a series in the book of James. So for the next about 5-6 weeks, we're going to be just going through this book, studying it and seeing what it means for us as individuals and for us as a church. And I really love the book of James. I've got kind of a personal affinity towards it. When I started really following Jesus, I guess, wholeheartedly, it was one of the first books that I started studying and reading. And as I was reading this book, I really started to see the message that it had really applied to my life. And I started to actually change a lot of what my life looked like. I made some big choices actually based on this book. So I really, really love this book. I also quite like it because my middle name is actually James. And I grew up actually not really liking my middle name. I thought it was quite a common name. A lot of people have the middle name James. But I read this book and I started to have a real appreciation and respect for this guy called James, this guy that I was named after. So I now really like and appreciate my middle name. And so this book is brilliant. I really endorse it to you. And one of the things that I really love about it is that I think the book of James, it shows us who God is. It shows us his character. It shows us his love. It shows us his power, his might, his majesty. We really get a good kind of look at who God is through the book of James. But also on the other side, we also see how James tells us how to live an abundant life with God. He teaches us how to lead a life that is joy-filled, that actually leading a life that's worth it, that makes a difference. And so I love this book, and so hopefully you will too. I think it's one of those books that potentially doesn't get read as much as other books like Paul's letters. It kind of gets slotted towards the back of the Bible, and we maybe don't give it as much attention as we should, but I'm excited to delve into it this morning and over in the coming week. So if you've got a Bible with you, I think it's always good just to turn to it, to look at it, whether it's on your phone or in a book format. I'm quite a big fan of having a book in front of me But we're gonna read, and hopefully it'll jump up on the screen as well. So we're just gonna read from the beginning of James, and it says this. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And that is all we're going to read this morning. We're going to just sit in this passage as I kind of introduce us to this guy called James and introduce us to this series. And then in the next 5 weeks, we'll take it chapter by chapter, really looking at what James is saying in each of those. And so this morning, I want to do three things. I want to answer the question, who is James? I want to tell you what his message is. And three, what does it mean for us? Why as a church, why should this book that was written 2,000 years ago mean anything to us? So hopefully over the next 20 minutes, we can do that, and hopefully you're up for it. So the first thing, who is James? You'll see you just read it in that passage there. He was a servant. James was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of your translations might even say slave. And I think sometimes we can read the word slave or servant and we can actually put a kind of negative connotation on it because of the history that, of course, we know. But actually, James is writing this in a positive way. He's not in a place of oppression. He has chosen to be a servant of God. He's laid down his whole life, surrendered to God, the creator of the universe. And he said, I'm gonna serve Jesus. I'm gonna give up my whole life to serve Jesus. That's what it means by servant. Now, I find this quite interesting when we look at point number two. See, James was Jesus's little brother. And I think it's one of those things that I think we just don't think about. We don't focus on it enough. But basically, most scholars would agree that the James that writes this book is Jesus's little brother. So he knows Jesus really, really well. And just stick your hands up. Have you got an older sibling? Anyone got an older sister or brother? Most people in the room. Now, just put your hands up again if you consider your older brother or sister a deity. Didn't think so, no. I've got an older brother and an older sister, and there is no way on earth that I would say that they are God, that I'd bow down and worship them, that I'd commit my whole life to serving my brother and my sister. Just imagine how hard that would be. And like you, you had a little laugh, a little scoff when I asked you that. That was the same thing that James did. The third thing about James is that he thought that Jesus was completely out of his mind. Okay, we read in Mark 3, okay, at the beginning of kind of Jesus' ministry, 30 years living at home, probably hanging out with James quite a lot. And then Jesus starts his ministry. Okay, and he starts to recruit his disciples. He starts to heal people. And already, we read at the beginning of Mark 3, we read that the religious and the political leaders of the day were already planning on how to kill Jesus. And so, like any loving brother would do, they think, well, I need to save my brother. He's about to get killed. I need to rescue him. What's he saying? He's proclaiming these absurd things. And so we read in this story, Mark 3, Jesus' family, Jesus' mother and his brothers, it says, come. And because they think he's out of his mind, they want to bring him home. They want to take him out of danger. James was not a disciple of Jesus in this early times. He thought he was out of his mind. And so what changed? What meant that James decided that actually he's going to write a book, that he's going to become a servant of Jesus? What did Jesus do? What could he do? If you're an older sibling, okay, what could you do to make your younger siblings bow down and worship you? What card could you play? What action could you do? What was it that Jesus did? He resurrected. Last week, we read about it, we thought about it, hopefully we reflected on it, but that was what Jesus did. That was what Jesus did that completely changed James's mind. Okay, so the fourth thing is exactly that James changed his mind. He decided, he realized that Jesus was not crazy, and he realized that his older brother was actually God. And we read these things in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. There's a place here where basically it says, it's recounting what Jesus did after he resurrected. And it says he goes and meets a guy named Simon. He then goes and he appears to about 300 or 500 people. And then it says, then he spoke to James. He showed himself to his brother. Just imagine that for me. That your brother, your older brother, your older sister dies. And then a few days later, or a week later, whatever it might have been, just shows up on your doorstep and says, I'm alive. I would have loved to have been in that room or wherever that would have been to watch what James's reaction would have been when he suddenly realized, wow, my older brother is actually God. Like it's absurd to actually think about it, but you know, what did he do? Did he bow down? Did he give him a big hug? What did he do? But James changed his mind. And we read it again in Acts 1, 14. We read about these, once Jesus has ascended to heaven, we read about Jesus' disciples meeting in an upper room, praying continuously. And who was there at the beginning of Christianity? James. It says Jesus' mother and his brothers were there. So James had changed his mind, and he then became a powerful force in the expansion of the early church. Okay, so point number five is that he was a prominent leader, he was a prominent elder in the church. And we actually read in the book of Acts, we kind of see the early church develop and build up. And there's a point when there's about 20, 25,000 Christians, new believers, who are following Jesus. And we read of the stoning of Stephen as he's martyred for his faith. That's in Acts 7. And then in Acts 8, we read that the church scatters. It was in Jerusalem, and it then scatters to all of these different places. Okay, and so all of it, they're kind of like plants. They're kind of like, churches that go and plant somewhere else. And so you've heard of people like Paul. Paul would have gone off and led a church over there. Barnabas would have gone over and led a church over there. Timothy was over there. But who stayed in Jerusalem? Who stayed in this hub church? It was a guy named Peter, who Jesus said, I will build my rock, I'll build my church on you, Peter. And the other person that was there was James, heading up this head church, if you like, this hub church. And what's really interesting is that those people, Paul and Barnabas and Timothy, they would have come back to this hub church regularly. And they would have almost done their yearly or monthly review. And who would have done their monthly review? It would have been James. It would have been Peter. And we read this in Acts 15. There's a great story. Paul and Barnabas, they basically return from their church, and they've got this question for the religious leaders of the Christian church. They're basically finding that loads of Gentiles are becoming Christians. Okay, these aren't Jews, and they were asking people's opinions: should these guys be circumcised or not? And we get this kind of insight into this meeting of all these amazing kind of powerhouse leaders, and what happens is Paul steps up and he gives his opinion. He says what he thinks. And then after that, Barnabas steps up and he says what he thinks. Peter gets up, he says what he thinks. And then James stands up and he says what's actually going to happen. He was the one that made the decision. He was a prominent leader. He was a prominent elder. This guy is someone that we can respect, right? He was solid. He was committed. He was servant-hearted. He was loyal, okay? And Paul, okay, the Paul that writes half of our New Testament, who we think is absolutely amazing, and he is, he says, okay, he says it in Galatians 2:9. He says that James is a pillar of our faith, a pillar of our church, along with a couple of other people. Paul really respected James, and we should really respect James. So he led a life that was committed wholeheartedly to Jesus and serving the church. And then, point number six, James died for his faith. about the year 60 or 62, history tells us that he died, and he was actually murdered for his faith, for what he believed. So about 30 years or so after Jesus died, so did James. And it was the same kind of people that killed Jesus that decided to kill James. They were unhappy with what he was preaching, what he was teaching, the difference that he had with the political leaders, with the religious leaders. And so they did what they did. They did the same thing that they did to Jesus. And they actually took James, and they took him to the highest place on a temple. And story goes, this isn't in the Bible, this is basically recorded in church history. And they throw him off the top of this temple. And story has it that he hits the ground, but James doesn't die. He should have completely died, but he didn't. And of course, people come around and they gather around as you would if you saw this event. And they looked upon James and he sits up. And the murderers, they come down from the temple and they walk towards him. And James does the same thing that Jesus did. He prays and he says, God, forgive them for what they are doing. And then his murderers take a stone and they hit him around the head. And they kill him, they murder him. James died for his faith. He died for the message that he had to give. So I think we should really take this book really seriously, because I think it means something. I think for someone to die for something, I think you should take it seriously and have a real look at it. And so why don't we move on then to what was his message? What is this book of James? He would have said lots of different things. He probably wrote more letters potentially, but we've got this one here. So what was his message? This book, interestingly, was written in the year 45, 48 is when scholars kind of think it was written. So just remember Jesus dying around about 30, 33. 10, 15 years later, James writes this book. And this is actually, it's the oldest book that we have in our New Testament. Okay, so it was written before any of the Gospels. It was written before any of Paul's letters. And what's really interesting about this book is that it says a lot of the same things that we read on the Sermon of the Mount. Primarily, you probably read it in Matthew 5 to 7. But Matthew wasn't written yet. And so James is effectively, he's almost giving a sermon on Jesus' teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think this is such a good kind of defense of our faith that people often will say to our Bible, it's all made up, you know. But what I think is amazing is that so many people will have spoken Jesus's words. They wouldn't have had it fully written down, but they would have just gone and told their mates and basically recited what Jesus said. So it's quite interesting. I've read the same story to my little boy, Oliver, for about 6 months. I've read the same one every single night. And I now know it off by heart. And even he knows when it finishes, because he starts to move about. He knows exactly what the last line is. And we can recite these words. And that's what would have happened in the early church. And so James is almost giving a sermon on Jesus's teachings. And so what's he going to speak about in this book? Of course, I'm not going to go into everything because we're going to do that over the next 5 weeks. But we read in chapter one, we read about James giving us kind of advice on how to deal with trials, how to persevere in tough times, okay, and how to do the work of God. In chapter two, we're going to see something called the sin of partiality, about favoring one group over another group. And then James is going to talk to us about something called godly wisdom. In James chapter 3, we're going to be looking at our words about, it's called taming of the tongue, about the powerful nature of what our words do. And then in chapter 4, we're going to get this warning against worldliness, this warning against boasting. And then in chapter 5, we're going to get another warning about riches, about comfort. And so I'm really excited to get to read this stuff. And I said earlier, didn't I, that James is a book that's probably understudied, underread. And one of those reasons, I think, is because it's a really hard-hitting, challenging book. I don't think it's possible for anybody to pick up the book of James, to read it and say, Tick. All good. Not a problem there at all. I think every single person, when you've been following Jesus for 100 days or 100 years, I think when we read this, we'll find something that we can do differently. I read it and every time I'm just hit like, oh man, I need to do some work. I need to change some of my attitudes, some of my behaviors. And what's great about the book of James is that it's often called the New Testament Proverbs. Okay, so Proverbs was this wisdom literature in the Old Testament, which of course people like James would have grew up reading, learning. And this book of James is also classed as this like wisdom literature. It's a guide on how we can live our life, how we can get that life of abundance. And so I just really want to, I guess, again, endorse it to you. That his message is one to help us when we're trying to make big life decisions. When you're trying to decide, hang on, should I leave this job and start a new one? Read the book of James, read the book of Proverbs. I bet you it will help you in your decision. You're trying to work out, hey, should I move to a different country, to a different place? Read the book of James, read the book of Proverbs. Often we're desperate, aren't we, for God to speak. Guide me, please, God, tell me what to do. He's written it down in this book of James, in the book of Proverbs. It's really good wisdom to read. And the reason why James wrote this book, so he's writing it to these 12 tribes of all these kind of church plants. And often we can romanticize this early church. We think that they were perfect, that they met every single day and they just sat there in prayer all day. But it wasn't the case. Of course, there were some people like that, but the church was a spectrum. So James is actually writing to a bunch of people who know a lot, who probably know the words of God, but they don't do a lot. That's really who James is targeting this book for. This is when he sends it to these churches. He wants to see a bunch of people who have this conviction, and they want to change. He wants to change that conviction into action. He wants to change your beliefs actually into behavior. That was his kind of overarching message in the book of James of that time. He wanted these churches to actually do the things that they say. And so finally, what does it mean for us? I try to tell my wife, Katie, I try to tell her every single day that I love her. But I don't actually think it's my words that make her feel loved. I think it's often my actions. And so just think about those people that you know love you. What is it that makes you know? I imagine it's the things that they do for you. And it's the same with God. We can say all of these words. We can sing all of these songs. But if it doesn't reflect in the things that we do, then is it actually true? And so that is what James is challenging us to actually do something with our faith. And so we've called this series A Radically Changing Church. And I think that was James's message to those 12 tribes, to those church plants. He wanted to see them radically keep on changing. Okay, keep on making steps to become more like Jesus. And I think it's the same for us today. I don't think we can ever get comfortable in our faith. I think we have to keep on stepping out. We have to keep on asking, God, what have you got for me? What can I do differently? How can I love you more? How can I love people more? And so as we go through this book of James, I'm really excited to change. I'm really excited for God to mold me, to help me have that abundant life in him. And I challenge you, as you read this book, just to be open, to ask yourself the question, Jesus, what are you saying for me to do? What are you saying for me to change? And as we change as individuals, I think our church will change. We had that prophetic message, didn't we? Overhaul for the long haul. That only happens if we make changes. And that only happens if individually we make changes and we make commitments and actions that actually show, that actually tell people that we love God, that we love Jesus. And so this book is going to be, it's going to be really challenging. It's going to be challenging for me, it's going to be challenging for you. And so I don't know if you like challenge. I think some people really love challenge and some people really hate it. I'm personally, I quite like a challenge. I like it when someone says, I bet you can't do that. I'll normally be the first one to try and do it. Actually, we bought Oliver a little kind of tunnel for his birthday this morning. And, you know, I was like, I bet you I can crawl through that. And Katie was like, I don't think you can. I think it will break. But I will do those challenges. I love a challenge. And so I want to actually set you, three challenges, different tiered challenges, and you can choose which one to accept as we kind of study this book together. My first challenge, my kind of lowest tier challenge for this is to read the book of James in the next 6 weeks. In your own time, just read the book of James. I think it's extremely doable. You can get yourself a Bible plan on a Bible app. You can sit and just have it in front of you. But please, I ask you to engage with this book. Don't just come on a Sunday morning and listen to us as we preach it. But because James's words, they're good enough. You almost don't need us up here. This is good enough. So tier one, just read the book of James over the next 6 weeks. Number two, tier two challenge for you is to read the book of James. It's five chapters from beginning to end in one sitting. Okay, for some reason in our heads, in our kind of our Christian faith, we decide that we can only read one chapter at a time, or we choose that we can only read something if it's in our Bible plan, and maybe three chapters from two different books in the Bible. But these books, these letters were written to be read in full from beginning to end. And so my second challenge is just to read the book at some point, go from beginning to end. It will take you about 15 to 17 minutes. And my final challenge, for those of you that love a challenge, this is what I'm going to try and do over the next 5-6 weeks, is to read the book of James every day, beginning to end, 15 minutes. Just knock off a bit of time from your Netflix, or take a bit of time in your lunch break. Read the book of James from beginning to end, because I guarantee you it will change you, it will change me. And so that's what I'm going to look to do. And so I ask you this morning to commit to one of those three, and just to encourage you to engage with this book, because I think it is life-changing, and I think that as we do it, we will be a radically changing church. And so I'll finish by just asking you that question. Why don't we just bow our heads and we pray? Yeah, Jesus, what are you asking us? What are you asking us to do? What are you asking us to change? Yeah, God, we want to confess with our words that we love you. But we also want to outwork that. We want to walk it out in our day-to-day lives. We want to be like James, who realized, discovered who you were, and then just laid everything at your feet, surrendered his whole life. We want to be like James in that way. And so, God, I just ask that you would just speak to each and every one of us in the building, listening at home, now or later. God, would you just set that challenge in us? Would you tell us what it is that you want us to do? Would it not be any persuasive words that I use on a stage, but would it be your voice, your words? Holy Spirit, would it be you that changes us? We want to do these things for you, God. Thank you, God, for your love for us, your kindness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on that cross. And when you rolled that stone away, what that meant for us. Yeah, God, we give you all of the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.